Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask that your will be done with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Is there a picture up there?
Yeah.
Okay. Good.
For the past several weeks, we've been looking at the events that transpired in Genesis 22, where Abraham is called to sacrifice his son Isaac on a mountain in the land of Moriah. We have seen that this event is a foreshadowing of the sacrifice that God himself would make of his own son on that same mountain about 2,000 years later. Hebrews 11, referring to this incident, calls Isaac a type of Christ, a literary term, a foreshadower, one who encounters what the other encounters and acts as the other acts. The prophetic events that transpired on Moriah validate the events that will transpire on Calvary as being divinely orchestrated, not a matter of chance or circumstance. So far, we have seen that both Jesus and Isaac were much beloved sons of their fathers. They were considered to be dead for 3 days, and both were offered as the same sacrifice of atonement. This morning, I want to add another link in the chain that binds Moriah to Calvary. Both Isaac and Jesus were willing participants in the sacrifice. To do this, we must come to an understanding of one basic question. How old was Isaac in Genesis chapter 22? This question is pivotal, as the answer greatly influences our understanding of what has transpired. Now, most of us have seen the paintings of this event. In almost all of them, it shows a powerful, muscular Abraham standing over a bound little child with a knife poised, raised over Abraham's head, ready to plunge into the body of the child. A true Father's Day picture. You kind of wonder why kids didn't want to go to Sunday school when you sit and look at it. In this picture, Isaac appears to be more as a victim than a participant. No choice was made by Isaac in that picture. He was forced or coerced into the situation. But if Isaac were to be depicted here as being 30 years old and Abraham as 130, the entire dynamic changes drastically. So where did we ever get this idea that Isaac was a child, other than the painting? The translation of one Hebrew word, na'ar, N-A-A-R, has a lot to do with it. The word is used 5 times in chapter 22. 3 of those times, it's translated as young men, referring each time to the 2 men who accompanied Abraham and Isaac on the trip. And 2 times it is translated as lad, each time referring to Isaac. In verse 5, both translations are used. 22:5 says this, "And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkeys, and I will take the lad and go over there, and we will worship and return to you.'" Realize that he is saying, "We're coming back, both of us." Replace young men with lad and lad with na'ar, and read it as, "Abraham said to his na'ar, 'Stay where the donkeys are, and I and na'ar will go over there, and we will worship and return to you.'" You could also interchange young men with lad and read it the other way around. Either way, it works. To further complicate the matter, in the 21 different translations of verse 5 that I checked, na'ar is also translated 5 times as servants when referring to the 2 men who accompanied them. They also refer to Isaac 8 times as boy, 2 times as youth, and the other 11 times as lad. Throughout the Old Testament, the New American Standard Bible translates na'ar as young men or young man 71 times, as lad 41 times, and as servant 58 times. It also translates it occasionally as child, boy, youth, or attendant. And this is just how the New American Standard Version does it. You have to realize that all the other ones do it some other way. And I assume that most of us here, there is a semantic difference between lad and young man. Regarding Isaac, the most common translation, including the New American Standard, is lad. For me, and I assume most of you, when you hear the word lad, I think of a boy, not a man. And na'ar, by the way, is almost exclusively masculine. So I asked myself, why would the translators of the New American Standard, which I hold to the highest standard as far as translations go, choose an English word that for Isaac that would appear to make him to be younger than the two men who accompanied them, both of whom were called the same thing he is, Nahor, in the Hebrew. Then I looked up the word lad, and here's what lad says. Lad in Webster's, a boy or young man, a man with whom you are friendly. Lad can mean boy, but could also mean young man, and it can especially mean a man with whom you are close to. So translating Nahor as young men for the two, and then lad for Isaac, could denote Abraham's closer relationship with Isaac as his son than the two men who were his servants. Also consider this. In Genesis 21, 14 through 21, Ishmael was called both a child and lad, using the word Nahor, when he was 18 years old. In 37:2, Joseph is called a lad when he is 17, and at the age of 30, Joseph stands before Pharaoh, and he is referred to as Nahor, still using that word at 30. And in Genesis 43:8 and 44:22, Benjamin is referred to as a lad when he's at least 22 years old. So three basic factors that influenced my belief that Isaac was a child when he and his father went to Moriah. First, the translation of the Hebrew Nahor as boy and lad. Two, my understanding of the English word lad. And three, every picture I ever saw that showed Isaac as a young boy. Those three things together had put it into my head that that's what happened, and that's who Isaac was at that time. Problem is, Isaac is not a child in chapter 22. Isaac was a grown man, and this really matters. When we consider that, as Hebrews 11 tells us, that Isaac was a type of Jesus Christ, he was a foreshadowing of who he would be and what he would do. Isaac has to be an adult for this to hold true. Now, Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. The events that occur between his birth in chapter 21 and the events in Moriah in chapter 22, commonly referred to as the Akedah. Chapter 22, everything that happened on Mount Moriah, the Jews have a name for it. It's called the Akedah, the binding. The entire story is called the Akedah. And that time between those two events covers as much as 37 years. Chapter 21 ends with verse 34, which states, "And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days." This indicates that a long time passes between the end of 21 and the beginning of the next narrative in chapter 22. Bear in mind that the word days is at times used to represent years in the Old Testament. Then, chapter 22 begins with this, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham." This lets us know that the events that transpire in chapter 22, the events of Moriah, the Akedah, do not run concurrent with 21, but they run after the events in 21 occurred, after over 30 years of events had transpired. Now consider this. Genesis 22:6, "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together." Now, I assume that it takes a lot of wood to consume a human being. It takes more than a few sticks and twigs to burn a body. Cremation furnaces run between 1400 and 1800 degrees, and human flesh ignites at 1400 degrees. So you learned something here today. The amount of wood required to complete the sacrifice could not be carried by a child or by an elderly man. It would require the physical abilities of a healthy young man. This indicates that Isaac was a young man at this time. Also, the phrase, "the two of them walked on together," can indicate a shared vision, a joint venture, where both are committed to the same task. Next, Jewish theologians have consistently considered Isaac to be an adult when the Akedah occurred. The people who do not have to translate the word Nahor obviously view its meaning as young man in this case. Some Jewish traditions claim that it was the Akedah itself that caused Sarah to die. She was so shocked by what her husband did with her son that she dropped over dead. And if this was the case, then Isaac would have been at least 37 years old. Most Jewish scholars insist that constantly put Isaac's age at this time between 20 and 37. Regarding chapter 22, the historian Josephus wrote, as a matter of fact, now Isaac was 25 years old. Many Christian theologians and respected commentators maintain that Isaac was somewhere between 20 and 40. Jameson Faust and Braun claim that he was in the upwards of 20 years of age. Adam Clark states that it was more probable that he was now 33. This is rather intriguing, and I like that one because it means something to me. This was a commonly accepted age of Jesus Christ when he was sacrificed on that same mountain. All of this and more leads to the logical conclusion that Isaac was a young man in chapter 22, not a child as depicted. And if this is so, then Abraham was a really old man at this time, somewhere between 120 and 140 years old. As the narrative continues on into 23 and chapter 24, there's no mention of a great passing of time. It just flows. Chapter 23 consists almost entirely of the account of Sarah's passing and her burial. Chapter 24 consists of Abraham securing a bride for Isaac. And at this time, Abraham's physical limitations due to age are noted. 24:1 says, now Abraham was old and advanced in age. We're told this because due to age, Abraham is physically unable to travel to his relatives to find a bride for Isaac. He has to send his servant to do it for him. So in no more than 3 years from the Ikeda, Abraham is not even fit to travel. All of this matters because it means that Abraham did not or could not force or compel Isaac to be sacrificed. Isaac was a strong young man in his prime, while Abraham was frail and old. Isaac could have simply walked away, and Abraham could not have stopped him. No one did anything to Isaac. Isaac chose what would be done. Abraham wasn't taking his life. Isaac was giving it. This is a clear foreshadowing of what is to come. John 10:17-18, Jesus speaking, for this reason the Father loves me because I laid down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. He has a commandment. He chose to obey it on his own initiative. For Isaac to be a type of Christ, for him to be a prophetic foreshadowing, he had to be a willing sacrifice. It had to be done of his own volition. Abraham could not physically take Isaac's life away. Isaac had to lay it down on his own initiative. Isaac had the power and he had the authority to make the choice, and he did. The age of Isaac matters not just for physical reasons, strength, and the ability to defend himself, but also for intellectual and emotional reasons. Isaac was old enough to make his own choices and not be overtly influenced by anyone else's ideas. Kids are very impressionable, which means they're not all that bright. I used to tell Lauren that George Washington once lived up on Corbin Street, next to Mike Race. And then I told her to go to school and tell her teachers that. Kids are fun. Point is, at a young age, kids assume parents know what they're talking about. They believe them, word for word. Doesn't last long. But see, they need to, because they're cognitively challenged. They are rather dumb. Got your nose. Yeah, I say it. Garrett believed got your nose for 10 years. Mother, tell father to give my nostrils back. Yeah. From Harvard Magazine, an article called The Teen Brain. The teenage brain is not just an adult brain with fewer miles on it, says Francis E. Jensen, a professor of neurology. It is a paradoxical time of development. There are people with very sharp brains, but they're not quite sure what to do with them. Young brains have both fast-growing synapses and sections that remain unconnected. This leaves teens easily influenced by their environment and more prone to impulsive behavior, even without the impact of souped-up hormones and any genetic or family predispositions. The brain is only 80% developed in adolescence. The largest part, the cortex, is divided into lobes that mature from back to front. The last section to connect is the frontal lobe, responsible for cognitive processes such as reasoning, planning, and judgment. Normally, this mental merger is not complete until somewhere between the age of 25 and 30. Remember those two ages, because it's going to come up later when we talk about the Levites. On the flip side, this plasticity also makes adolescent brains more vulnerable to external stressors. The effects of alcohol and marijuana are different on teens. And what he says is, he's been saying to kids who drink, you've been trying to study with a self-induced learning disability. So what they're saying is, physiologically, before the age of 20 to 25, all of us were pretty much nincompoops. It has been a long recognized that children cannot be permitted to make really important decisions. Most of us know that. Society accepts it. They can't join the army. They can't get married. They can't enter a contract. They can't decide between Hillary and Donald. They can't drink, nor can they even open a bank account. And if they break the law, we don't call them guilty. We call them delinquent. You have to wait until you're 21 before you can rent a car, buy a case of beer, drive to Colorado, buy some weed, purchase a handgun and carry it concealed, stop in a casino and gamble, and then adopt a child. You can't do that until you're 21. Only adults can do this. Kids often do things so questionable, we have to ask them, what were you thinking? Or what's wrong with you? I'm not sure if you remember, but I think I once told you about my brother and I. We, you know those fish tank aerators, the thing that pumps air into the fish tank so that the fish can breathe? Well, when we were younger, now my brother is 4 years older than me and should have been a lot wiser. We saw it sitting there, and the reason it was not being used was because somebody put the turtle in the fish tank without knowing that turtles eat fish. So we had no use for the pump anymore because the fish were all dead because the turtle ate them. So we had this stainless steel sink, and I said to my brother, said, let's make bubbles. Not ever thinking that this sits outside the tank, we put that little electric pump in the, and we started to fill up with water, and we were about to plug it in. Well, my mother showed up and began to scream at us and basically said, what is wrong with you? How could you be that stupid? I pointed at him. He's 4 years older than me. But I should have responded. I was thinking, as I was physiologically predetermined to think, mother. Wrong for an adult, but not for a child. My thinking is well within the established, scientifically proven norms for my age. Give me a break. Then one gets to experience this from the other side as a parent. You get so used to protecting them from their own nincompoopery that it's really hard to stop. I still find myself compelled to proclaim the blatantly obvious to my children, and they appreciate it greatly. Warning them to make sure the gas is off on the grill. Don't leave change sitting in your car. Take an umbrella, it's raining. Put your turn signal on. And don't eat the last piece of pizza. These warnings and suggestions appear to greatly annoy them. They seem to view these helpful suggestions as insults to their intelligence. And the reason is because they have no idea exactly how dim they actually once were. But I remember, as did my mother. Point is, Isaac's age really matters because it speaks directly to the fact that he could not be forced or coerced, talked into being a sacrifice. He had to do it willingly to be a type of Christ. Having adult privileges and adult responsibilities for his own decisions. While no specific age is given in Scripture for accountability, it does speak to the matter. The age when one understands, or should understand, the rewards, costs, and consequences of our thoughts, words, and deeds. A time when you become responsible. Deuteronomy 1:39, Moses addresses the people, and he says this, moreover, your little ones, who you said would become prey, and your sons, who this day have no knowledge of good or evil, shall enter there. And I will give them, and they shall possess it. Children would not be held responsible for Israel's sins in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't know any better. They did what their parents told them to do, and they weren't held responsible for the sin. Now in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul writes this, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. Then I became a man and did away with childish things. One can understand this in two ways. First, I became a man when I put away childish things. Second, I put away childish things when I became a man. Either way, spiritually, there's a difference between being a child and being a man. God recognizes it, and Paul recognized it. And that difference caused him to act responsibly. It caused him to change. Scripture tells us that males did not count in the census in Numbers chapter 1 until they were 20 years old. They were considered children before that. At 20, males were responsible for the temple tax in Exodus 30:14. It's the same tax that Jesus paid in Matthew 17:24, which tells you that Jesus was at least 20 years old, or else he wouldn't have had to pay the tax. The age of military service in Numbers 1 was 20 years old. At 20, males were numbered by their families and their fathers' families. At the age of 20, Levites began training for priestly duties. A member of the tribe, a male member of the tribe of Levi, could not even begin training until 20. And they began to work at 25, which was changed from the age of 30. What were the ages that we considered cognitively think? 25 to 30. And that's exactly what Scripture says. In other words, you're mature. David numbered the Levites from 20 and up. In 1 Chronicles 23. And as we saw in Deuteronomy 1:39, anyone under 20, and that whom Moses was speaking to, the entire nation, he was speaking of anyone 20, 19 and under, was called little ones by God. Someone who would not be held accountable for their actions and would be allowed into the promised land, while everyone over 20 would die in the wilderness, and they did, except for Joshua and Caleb. If Isaac was a child in chapter 22, he cannot be considered a type of Christ. But if Isaac is an adult, it means that he chose to do his father's will. And this matters because, as John 6:38 says, Jesus speaking, say, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me," which also links him to Christ. Jesus went up that mountain to do his father's will. The same could be said for Isaac. Both Isaac and Jesus knew exactly who they were and exactly what they were doing. Isaac was the beginning of God's promise to Abraham to bless the world. And Jesus was the completion of that promise. Isaac knew what was happening, and he was an active participant in it. Scripture says that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead because of his promise. That's why he said, "We will be back one way or another. Both of us are coming back." Scripture says the same of Jesus. I contend that Isaac also believed this, that if he were slain, he would be raised from the dead. That the only reason that he was bound was because Jesus would be bound when he was arrested and led to the Jews, bound again when taken to Pilate, and bound with cloth when placed in the grave. There was no other reason to bind Isaac other than the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Their bindings didn't prove the power of others. They proved their willingness to submit to the will of their fathers. Both Isaac and Jesus allowed themselves to be bound. No one can bind either by force. Both were willing, went willingly onto their altar. Isaac to foreshadow Jesus, and Jesus to save Isaac and you and me. All of this was done for us. And once you start to understand that, and you start to understand that this is throughout the Old Testament, you don't have to be a scholar to find it. It all becomes more real. And it all becomes more reasonable. And all of that builds your faith. Amen.